You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
I want to begin with the question. I want us to think about the issue of what's wrong with the world. And here are some problems in the world. So the five most critical problems in the world, okay? So I hope everybody's got their top five. And so I'm going to measure you against the Business Insider column, right? Now, this isn't a magazine I would normally read, but they provided me. It's apparently a very extensive poll. They do it regularly of the most critical problems in the world. That's business people need to know about. So here we go. So see if you've got them correct with this vast poll that they did. Number five, they had religious conflicts. And number five, 23.9%. Number four was poverty at 29.2%. Number three was inequality at 30.8%. I don't know what these percentages mean. In the statistical survey, I didn't have time to investigate. Number two, large-scale conflict and wars. And number one, what do you think number one in this poll was, the most critical problems in the world?
Education.
Education? No. Food? No. Water, interestingly? No.
Business people, they'll go for the top one. Economic opportunity and unemployment.
Good, that's good reasoning, but no.
Climate change.
Thank you. For the last 3 years, in Business Insider, their poll, number one, the most critical problems facing the world is climate change. Climate change and the destruction of nature. And what I want to say, based on the words of Jesus this evening, is that those are all problems. But they don't really answer the question of what's wrong with the world, do they? And I want us to open the Bible at Mark 7, and I want us to hear the Son of God's analysis of what's wrong with the world. And let me say to you quite bluntly that you, here this evening, are what's wrong with the world. So let's look at Mark 7. It's page 1010. I'm going to read from verse 14. And I'll give you a little bit of a run-in because this is important. Last week, we had looked at this bit where Jesus challenges the religious leaders who are concerned with external things. They love to think that they were clean religiously before God by the things they ate and the pots that they washed. It may seem strange for us to think that washing pots kept us clean before God. I'll say a bit more about that. And then Jesus, I think, puts the boot in a very dramatic way. And I want us to hear what he has to say. Verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy,
slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man or a woman unclean. Now, back in the last century, a newspaper ran a series of articles, What is Wrong with the World? It's interesting, isn't it, that climate change would not have been in the letters to this newspaper back then. A famous writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton wrote in and said, Dear Sir, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton was a Christian and he wanted to register that the problem with the world was human beings. He knew Jesus' teaching. Now, as I said, what Jesus is doing is trying to expose religious leaders who are just interested in external things, external religious acts. And they've forgotten that God is most concerned about our hearts. It's very easy, isn't it, to just go through external actions. We can turn up tonight, and you've done on a lovely summer's evening, you've turned up to Real Food. Well done. But we can just be interested in thinking some way, well, that makes us acceptable to God, and not see what's really going on in our hearts and what our hearts are like. I mean, God's concerned, above anything, with our hearts. And that's why Jesus has this devastating analysis, diagnosis of what our hearts are like as sinful people. So the first thing I want to say is that sin does not come from outside people. Sin does not come from outside people. I've got a little A5 sheet. I'm sorry it wasn't on the Real Food sheet. It's interesting, actually. You go to some people's homes. This happens in a number of places, a number of people at Trinity, actually. And they don't like dirt coming into their homes, so you have to take off your shoes. I've noticed this particularly with people who've got new carpets. And so I have to leave my shoes at the door, they have to experience my smelly socks. But Jesus is clear that sin and evil do not come from outside of us. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought that sin and uncleanness came from outside. But God is clear about what our hearts are like. Now, it's very important to remember that in the Old Testament, God set the nation Israel apart for a special purpose. They were to be his people, and he did say that certain things were unclean, certain foods were unclean. We wouldn't have been able to have sausage rolls tonight if we were Old Testament Jews, because assuming they're pork, I don't quite know what's in those sausage rolls. But assuming that it was pork, that would have not been acceptable. I don't think there were any shellfish there, but that was unacceptable. Now, this was not because they were intrinsically unhealthy or evil, but God made those food laws a sign of their holiness, God's people's holiness. They were separate for him. I don't think you can work out exactly at all why particular foods. God just said. But it demonstrated that his people were separate and different from the nations around them. And so you could be unclean before God because of the food that you ate. And also any contact with any cooking utensils and their contents. Now, in one sense, the religious leaders, their concern about external things was right and good, but they'd completely forgotten that God was most interested in their hearts. Indeed, what they'd done is they'd set up lots of rules to help them keep the rules, and their traditions really took them further away from God. But I wanted to see what Jesus says very clearly here, that sin, uncleanness, does not come from outside people. Now notice that the claim that Jesus made. Look at what he says. Rather, it's what comes out of a man or a woman that makes him unclean, the last part of verse 15. And his disciples ask him, as with so many parables, they get the inside understanding because they come and ask, but Jesus rebukes them because they're dull. They really should know this. Don't you see, verse 18, that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now don't miss the significance of that, because God had said in the Old Testament that certain foods were made you unclean. Jesus comes and says, no, these foods are all clean now. What God is most concerned about is hearts. Now, do you see that that is a claim that Jesus makes to be God? Indirectly. God had said in the Old Testament there were certain foods that made you unclean. And Jesus just said, no. Now, in the New Covenant, all foods are clean. That's Mark's comment about what Jesus was saying. And it's an indirect claim, of course, that Jesus sees himself as God. Can I say, in no way changes the understanding of God as holy. You see, Jesus is devastating in his diagnosis, isn't he? That sin does not come from outside of people, rather sin comes from inside our hearts. Because Jesus says the big problem is what goes on in our hearts. Look at verse 20. He went on. What comes out of a person, a man, a woman, is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. They defile them. You might have seen that translation. So sin comes from inside our hearts. And this is sin in our hearts that affects everyone. Jesus just says, look, the assumption of what he says is that this affects everybody. This is everybody. So Jesus isn't talking here to criminals or to those who are the most depraved and degraded people. He's interestingly talking to very religious people who would actually have been externally being very moral, many of them. But Jesus is absolutely clear about our hearts, that sin comes from inside our hearts. Many years ago now, I don't know if the comedian Ben Elton is still around. I think he is, isn't he? He wrote a book called Stark, and it was about a group of rich men who built a space rocket to escape the evil on Earth. But the dream goes wrong. And the reason the dream goes wrong, of course, is that in blasting off together to escape this Earth, they took their hearts with them. They could escape the pollution on Earth, but they couldn't escape the pollution in their own hearts. And you see, Jesus says that sin comes from inside our hearts. Now, it is a very ugly list. It's interesting, whenever this is read, people fall silent, don't they? Because Jesus is diagnosing the problem of our hearts. Now, it's not exhaustive. It doesn't mention lust directly, though a number of these things cover that, I think. It doesn't mention anger, interestingly. Probably because Jesus taught about those things in other places. He said that the problem is not just adultery, it's lust. It's looking on somebody else's wife or husband and saying, I want that person. And anger. Who hasn't been angry? Jesus says, actually, it's not just murder, it is the anger in the heart that is the problem. I just want to go through this list and get us to see how very penetrating this is. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sometimes some people think that's the kind of heading, yeah, a big heading, evil thoughts. And it's interesting that in this list, there are both actions and thoughts, if you like, attitudes. So the sin in our hearts is not just the things that we do, but the motivation, things that we're thinking about. Sexual immorality is all sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Theft, murder, adultery, theft, stealing things. I don't want to shock you, but before I was a Christian, I stole wicked. And that stopped when I became a Christian. But there are other things here that I still struggle with. I want to say a bit more about that. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, wanting more and more. Money, things, food, drink. Malice is there, which is thinking, wanting to do bad things, really, to people, to others. A deceit, telling of lies, and always telling the truth. You ever deceive people? That's what our hearts as sinners are like. Lewdness. I think the best understanding of that is open sensuality. I've just been away, been rushing around the country doing most things, been in London, been to see Julia's father, been in Bury St. Edmunds to see my mother. I also went to Oxford for 2 days because the cricket club is on the tour there. And to spend time with 15 men on a cricket tour is to experience much lewdness, open sensuality, the desire for unashamed sexual expression. Think of the extraordinary number of hits for pornography on the internet. Our hearts are full of sin. And I read this afternoon. This is what one gay rights sympathiser wrote about the recent gay pride march in Birmingham. So this is somebody who's sympathetic to gay rights, to homosexual activity. He said, "I have seen some unusual sights in Birmingham, but this parade was the first, and I hope the last time that I have seen," and he lists various things, which I'm not going to say. "What made the spectacle all the more distressing was the fact that children as young as 4 years old, the age at which they're most impressionable, had been brought by their parents and in rainbow flags. It's not right nor healthy for children to see such sights as," he lists a number of things. Yet here I was, stood watching MPs and high officials of both the Labour and so-called Conservative parties cheer in the same parade as these sights could be witnessed. I truly dread to think what will come of a society in which the younger generations are brought up to believe that such carryings-on are not merely accepted as normal but are celebrated. Lewdness, open sensuality. Envy is jealousy, perhaps of someone's gifts or their good looks or intelligence or things they have and so on. Slander, running people down, things we say, speaking against others, sin from the heart, arrogance is pride. And the list there ends with folly or foolishness. And the psalmist says in a number of places, the fool says in his heart there is no God. So foolishness in the Bible is saying there is no God or living as if there's no God. And that attitude comes from a sinful, evil heart. As I said, the list not exhaustion, is it? Now that is how Jesus views the hearts of every single person in this world. That's his diagnosis, that sin does not come from outside people. Sin comes from inside our hearts. And it's striking, isn't it, that every part of our lives is affected by this sin because our hearts control us. Some people call the doctrine of total depravity. And I say, that doesn't mean that each one of us is totally and utterly evil through and through. We can still do good things. Indeed, Jesus said that. He said, look, you can do good things, but also you do evil things. In fact, he said that in the same sentence once. But you see, our hearts, he says, are the problem. They are a spring, if you like, of sin and evil. And that sin and evil affect every area of our lives. And notice that sin comes from inside our hearts. Circumstances do not force you to be a sinner. You don't sin because you grew up in a broken home, or in a poor home, or in a disadvantaged home, because you had a poor education. Now those things can condition us in some ways, but your sin is your fault because it comes from your evil heart. That's what Jesus says. It's not mince our words. Jesus, Son of God, he knows what he's talking about. Now thirdly, our sinful hearts separate us from the Holy God. Now the word there, which the NIV uses, unclean, some other versions use the word defile. So what comes out, of a man is what makes him unclean. Unclean before God. Unfit for God's presence. So it's not external things. It is what is going on in our hearts, which shows itself in actions. And that is why the sin in our heart is so significant. Striking in that list, actually, that our society celebrates lots of those things now. And we, above all, should be able to be honest about our sin and the problem of our hearts. And the Bible tells us constantly that God is holy and righteous and perfect. He's unable to stand the sight of sin or have it in his presence. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3. Your eyes are too holy to look at evil, and you can't stand the sight of people who do wrong. Eyes too holy to look at evil. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. I meant to try to find two magnets. Do you remember that lovely thing that you do when you have two magnets? You try to push together two magnets at the same pole, and they won't push together. They push against each other. And that is God and sin. In his holiness, he can't stand sin. We're unclean before him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in the Bible, anyone in the Bible who's caught even a small glimpse of the holiness of God has been ashamed of their sinfulness, their uncleanness. So Moses hid his face, afraid to look at God. Isaiah cried out in desperation over his pollution and his lostness when he was there in the temple. Ezekiel was dazzled by God's holiness and glory. He fell face down on the ground. And that is the way it is when people really recognize their sin before the Holy God. We're unclean and unfit to enter his presence. We're defiled. And it is very serious. But let's sing. Let's sing the deeply love of Jesus, shall we? Because though this is really shocking news that Jesus says, of course he's the one who's come to to save. So let's stand to sing. Let's sing of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Don't worry if you're drinking coffee or eating or gulping milk. Just to remind us that the last point I said is our sinful hearts separate us from the Holy God. They make us unclean before God, unfit for his presence. And that is serious. Jesus knows our hearts and he knows how serious it is. And that leads to separation from God, what the Lord Jesus calls hell. And this is very serious. But we're coming to great good news. But before that, another point. Our sinful hearts can't be cleansed by outward actions, by religious activities. So, let's think of those three men. What do they have in common? They're men. They're all dictators. Thank you. Anything else?
They wear hats.
They wear hats. Dictators wear hats.
We have brain on them.
And uniforms, sorry?
They've got brain on their hats.
They've got brain on their hats. Thank you. This is answers for all here. Any others? Interesting. They're all from Europe, isn't it? Okay. Sorry, who are they? Sorry, I should have said, who are they?
Hitler.
Joseph Stalin.
Mussolini.
And Benito Mussolini. Thank you. Something else in common, yes?
They're both grumpy.
Grumpy, yes. They all had very evil hearts.
Did they all persecute religions?
Hitler certainly did, Stalin certainly did, and Mussolini... less so. Kind of Mussolini's a bit of a kind of, you know, he wasn't a very nice man, but the first two, Stalin and Hitler, were real shockers. But none of you have got the thing which is most striking about what they have in common.
We're all sinners.
Thank you. They're all sinners. Thank you. They had a religious upbringing. Indeed, all of them, sorry, three of them, were baptized. So those three, so certainly the first two, but all three of those dictators, the first two were responsible for millions of people slaughtered. They were all baptized. And it's a reminder that outward religious activities can't cleanse and deal with sinful hearts. So just being baptized can't change your heart. The baptism is a sign of an inward change that Jesus has brought, has given. And it's very striking that, because we can be religious and miles away from God. And that's exactly, if you read the first part you hear last week, that these religious teach the law were very religious, but they were miles from God. They were unclean before God because they had lost sight of their hearts. And it's just a reminder, isn't it, that we need something radical. Jesus to do something wonderful and extraordinary and radical. I said this morning about my dear mother. She has had one heart attack, and she knows her heart's worn out. And the reality is that, you know, she may die in her sleep tonight, her heart stopped. That would be a nicer way to go, wouldn't it, than for her to have another heart attack. It would be very foolish of me to say to her, here are a few bits of plaster, Mum. It's not going to do anything, is it? And that is the same, that's the equivalent of external religious actions. We won't deal with sinful hearts. But here's the good news of it, that Jesus, as I've put down, as Redeemer, can cleanse us and give us a new heart. Jesus, as Redeemer, can cleanse us and give us a new heart. In the Old Testament, there's a great promise, again, about the new covenant, the new testament that Jesus would bring in, where in Ezekiel it says, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. So God promises to give a new heart. And if we read on, as we go on in Mark's Gospel, we'll see that he is the one who can give us a new heart, a new life that can cleanse our sin, our hearts, and help us to live as he wants. Tell me what the picture is from 1960. Ah, I knew that you'd be right there, Rob. Okay, go on, Rob.
World's first heart transplant.
Okay, and the name of the doctor?
Chris Barnard.
Right, Christian Barnard, Dr. Christian Barnard, 1967. And this picture of Louis Washkansky is the first time that somebody had ever spoken with somebody else's heart in them. So that picture's of Christian Barnard in heaven. Now, we've got, I don't know how many heart transplants done this day, but I think it's quite not common, but it does happen. You see, Jesus can give us the new heart that can cleanse us and help us to live as he wants. He puts his spirit within us. So it's not about religious activities. Now, Jesus, it's worth remembering, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't hold back from giving us the bad news. This is what our hearts are like as sinners. It's only when we see the bad news and we actually appreciate it and own it that we can see the wonderful good news, that Jesus can cleanse us and give us a new life, a new heart. It's a bit like the way that they present diamonds in jewellery shops, if you've ever seen this, that diamonds are always put on black velvet, aren't they, to highlight them. And when we see our hearts as they really are as sinners, and then we see the wonder, the beauty, the glory of what Christ has done. Let's just turn to page 1225. I'm going to close with this. Page 1225. I want to ask all of us, I know most of us here are Christians, have we received the new life, the new heart that Jesus longs to give to us? He wants to cleanse our sin. And he can do that by his death on the cross. Have you had your heart cleansed by Jesus' death? Have you received the new life that he brings? So I'm not interested in your religious activities, whether you come to church, even whether you read the Bible. I'm interested in whether you know that your sin is forgiven through Jesus' death, you're cleansed by Jesus' death on the cross, and you received a new heart, a new life. You may say to me, but I continue to sin. Interestingly, I have stopped thieving, you'll be pleased to hear, but I still struggle with things on that list. You see, we still carry on with a sinful nature. But the wonderful thing is that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive this new life by his Spirit, a new heart. We're a new creation, the Bible says. And we can know that our sin is forgiven, that Jesus has borne the penalty, taken the punishment for our sin, and he's broken the power of sin in our lives. And there are various key things that you can tell if you have this new life. Do you know that this is true about your heart? Do you turn to Jesus for forgiveness? Do you ask Jesus for help to fight
against those sins in your heart that are still there. These are signs that you belong to Jesus. The reason I say that is that only if you put your trust in Jesus and receive this new life can you fight. Can you say that is wrong? I need forgiveness. I need his power, his help, my spirit to live as he wants. So it's the wonderful thing that when we receive this new heart, this new life, we know that the penalty for sin has been taken, our sins are forgiven. We know the power of sin has been broken. We will still sin, but we know that we're engaged in great struggle and the Lord Jesus is with us. Just look at 1 John 1:8, page 1225. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all uncleanness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Isn't that marvellous? There's the sign of a new heart. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you, and he's saying, look, I died for this person's sin, and you thank him. And look at this. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. How is it that God can be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? It's because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died for our sins. So I want to say again, have you received the new heart, the new life that Jesus delights to give? You had your heart cleansed by Jesus' death. Are you wanting to live as Jesus wants? That's a sign of a new life, a new heart. Otherwise, you'd just be dead in your sins and doing all the time that ugly list that is in Mark 7. I want to take a moment just to reflect about that. I think that you'll sing first. Let's sing first. I want us to keep us thinking, if you like, penitentially about the reality of our sin. So let's sing, Two Sins Have We Committed. I'm going to ask you three questions, so while we're singing, or me after that, if anybody's got any questions you want to ask, please do so. Let's stand to sing, Two Sins Have We Committed. I want to spend a few minutes just talking of anything that struck you from that passage in Mark 7. So just a general discussion, anything that struck you from that passage in Mark 7, or the verses that I read from 1 John, and if there are any questions that people have that want to ask. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to talk about anything that's struck you from Mark 7 or 1 John, and then for you to think of any questions. And then we'll questions that people want to ask from this. I realise it's quite personal and it is pretty hard hitting, but it's glorious too. Any questions that people want to ask? Toby. Yeah, sorry, Toby. I wasn't...
Why did Jesus tell the parable?
Why? Giddy. Yeah, you must come to the evening service all the time, Toby, because you'd have learned that from earlier in Mark. Jesus tells parables, I think, in order to sort people out. So we're told in Mark chapter 4 that the people who want to find out what the meaning of the parable, they come and ask Jesus. And even then he says, look, you really should understand this. But I think it's a way of sorting out people, the people want to learn. And he does teach what they mean. They're not immediately clear, right? Jesus uses them to sort out those who are spiritually hungry and want to know. So that's why he tells parables. Yeah, great question, Toby.
says very clearly in chapter 7, you read, that Jesus said that all foods are clean.
Yeah.
Why then, when the council of churches in the Acts of the Apostles, it would just find it in Acts 15, verse 29, it says that the Gentiles, after they discussed it all, because they were trying to bring Jewish laws upon the Gentiles, and it says clearly that they're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, we'd agree with the last bit, sexual immorality, but a lot of people don't seem to get to the bit, which was the Gentiles. And why was that put there if Jesus said all the things? That's my question.
Yeah, thank you. And I'm going to sidestep that and say, wait till we get to it in Acts. Can I do that?
Yes.
Oh, you will be.
It's just that it's sometimes things are a bit difficult to understand. And also a comment about what you said about Jewish food. I was always taught that a lot of the things they weren't to eat, it was because they were scavengers, like pigs will eat anything, and the pig meat will go off very quickly in desert conditions, and things like shellfish and mackerel, they're scavengers.
We have no evidence.
That's what I'm
saying. Well, you could say that we don't eat the new crops because they went off quickly. There's no firm teaching about it. There's nothing clear about that. It's just speculation.
Yeah, but they were desert people.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting speculation. Can I say that, I'm not going to talk about Acts 15, but today is very important. But in the early church, there's lots of working out of what does the law mean, the Old Testament law mean. And it was an issue of great disagreement between the apostles that has to be worked out. And Acts 15 accounts of working out a number of things. But we'd also need to say that there are times when, though we are free and all foods are clean, we may limit our freedom. I can give some examples of that. Or we may do certain things in order to culturally help us to proclaim Christ. So, without wishing to be... Well, I'll say it. Men don't have to be circumcised. But Paul says to Timothy, you be circumcised so that you can share the gospel, which may seem absolutely bizarre. But it may be that we limit our freedom in order to get the gospel out to people. But all foods are clean. I think that's what's going on in Acts 15. But we'll come to it. Any other questions, comments? Can we spend some time just praying on tables, thanking God for Jesus? Can I just say, as we've got a few moments, sometimes people, how does it work out? I freed me from the punishment of sin. So because of Jesus' death, I can never come under punishment for sin. My sins are forgiven totally. My heart is cleansed. So punishment, power. The power of sin has been broken by Jesus' death and resurrection, the new life that he gives. So when I wasn't a Christian, all I could do was sin. Oh, I could do good things, but that ugly list was really what I was enslaved to. But Jesus, because he's given me a new life, I've given my life to him, his death and resurrection have broken the power of sin in my life. So I don't have to do those things. So you don't have to click the thing that you get onto the pornographic site, or you don't have to be angry tomorrow. You don't have to be jealous tomorrow as a Christian because you have a new life. He's broken the power of sin. You can rely on Christ and know his power. And then thirdly, presence. You see, we'll still have sin in our lives. That's what John 1 teaches us. But one day, the future will be free from sin. The presence of sin will have gone forever. So I keep those three things in my mind. And tomorrow morning, when I wake up, I'll be battling sin, and the power of the Spirit has given me a new life. I've been cleansed. I can never again come under punishment for sin, and sins are taken and forgiven. And one looks forward to one day in the future when there'll be no sin, the presence of sin is gone. Should we spend a few minutes just praying, and then we'll sing at the end, right? Just short prayers on tables. Don't have to be long prayers. Words of praise and thanks to Jesus. And help tomorrow in the fight against sin.